You have now turned in your Bibles to Psalm 107. We have made it to book 5 of the Psalter. It's taken us over 2 years to get this far. I really don't know exactly how long it'll take us to get to the end, but we will get there, Lord willing. Psalm 107, this is the word of our God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away at their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into salty waste, because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. As I mentioned, we are finally in book 5, the final book of the Psalter. And if you may remember, we've been looking at the Psalms, how they affect Israel, how they were songs of praise, recounting history, also recounting times of difficulty, times of trouble, and all the while giving praise to God for his wondrous deeds. Now, as we've been going through this, I've made many references to a book by Ole Palmer Robertson, even read a little excerpt from it last week, The Flow of the Psalms, where he makes the case for an actual ordered structure to the Psalter. You may remember that book 1 dealt with the Davidic line and the Messiah, if you will, confronting his enemies. So that book 1 would be confrontation. Book 2 would be communication. Communication to those nations that it is God who reigns. Book 3 dealt with the exile, or the things leading up to the exile. And we saw how in Psalm 88 and Psalm 89, we see both an individual lament and also a corporate lament, where you see the fall of the Davidic dynasty leading to the Babylonian exile. Well, book 4 was a set of psalms that fit a characteristic of those who were in exile, those who were maturing, those who were learning that God is on high. Learning also that the place where they worship is not nearly as important as being with the one they worship. Well, that brings us then to book 5, where we look at this whole theme seems to be consummation and restoration. And of course, book 5 will climax with great hallelujah psalms from Psalm 145 through 150. Well, we come to Psalm 107, and it's rather interesting because it begins Book 5, and it seems to be very similar to the way Book 4 ended. Book 4 with Psalm 105 and Psalm 106 dealt with Israel's history. Psalm 105 focused almost exclusively on how God was faithful to his covenant throughout Israel's history. Psalm 106 looked at some of that same history and reminded the Israelites of their sin, their past sins as a nation, the sins of their forefathers, in order to attempt to bring them to repentance for their contemporary sins. We saw how the Lord can use a remembrance of our sins in former days to remind us to confess our sins today. We come to Psalm 107, 107 at this point, the beginning of Book 5, and there does seem to be some history in this. But there is a difference. There's a difference in the way things are described. It's a bit more general, and it's also a bit more final in a certain sense, which we'll try to unpack that. Whereas Psalm 106 and ending Book 4 taught us, encouraged us to reflect on past sins in order to confess contemporary sins of today, Psalm 107 seems to focus remembering God and his deliverance of his people time and time and time again. And that's a good way for a people in exile to establish the understanding that it is God who has brought them out of exile. So as we look at Psalm 107, we'll see some general history. We'll also see some of the ways that God just deals with things in general, all to the praise of his name. So what I hope to show from Psalm 107 this evening is simply this. The redeemed of the Lord should always remember his great deliverance from their afflictions. The redeemed of the Lord should always remember his great deliverance from their afflictions. We're going to look at this under two headings. First of all, God's deliverance, and that's most of the psalm, actually. And then secondly, God's dealings. So first of all, God's deliverance. Look again at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now you notice, except for the hallelujah, that's exactly how Psalm 106 began. Repetition. We see expressions, especially in the Psalms, but in other portions of Scripture, where we see over and over again the same things, and we say, why is the psalmist writing what he just wrote? Back in their day, they couldn't do a copy and paste like we can. Everything was written by hand. So important is it for us to remember to give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his steadfast love that the psalmist repeats the expression again and again, either directly, verbatim, or in various ways that express the same basic idea. This particular expression, as we see here in Psalm 107, even as we saw it in Psalm 106, we find it mostly in the book of Chronicles and the book of Psalms. We see it also a bit in Ezra and Nehemiah, pointing to the reality of a people coming out of exile. We give thanks to Yahweh. We confess, we profess Jehovah, because he is good and his steadfast love is everlasting. It endures forever to eternity. This is something the redeemed must say. And that's what the psalmist says here in verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from troubled and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Now you notice, and in Psalm 106, the call was for God to deliver us, to gather us. Here in Psalm 107, it's past tense. It's accomplished. He's delivered us. He's redeemed us. He's gathered us. And the time is now to go back, to be a favored people once again. And notice that they're gathered from all around, all over the world. It's such a key word. It helps us to remember that we are being delivered out of exile. What a picture of our own salvation. Exiled, as it were, in this world. A world that hates the Lord. A world that seeks to suppress the truth and unrighteousness, suppress the reality that Jesus Christ reigns, and yet he gathers his people from every land, tribe, tongue, and nation. He gathers them. And so we are pilgrims being taken out of exile, redeemed, and gathered into his presence. And from here through verse 32, what we see are a group of circumstances that God's people face. There's a variety here. And the truth of the matter is that you and I go through our Christian walk, there are some similarities, but of course there are some differences. And in one way, shape, or form, the psalmist here is trying to cover the whole gamut of the Christian experience, what it was like before God delivered them. Well, you start in verse 4, you have those who are wandering in the desert wastes. This might seem like an Exodus story, and that's possible. But the reality is, some just wandered. They were in exile. In the deserts, they had no city in which to dwell. They were truly vagabonds. They wandered, hungry and thirsty. Their souls fainted. But notice what they did. They cried out to the Lord, to Jehovah, in their trouble. They wandered, hopeless, no place to dwell, and they cried to Jehovah. And notice what the Lord did. He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord. So you notice that the Lord delivers them, brings them to a city, a home, a haven. And it could be Jerusalem that's being described. The name of the city is left open, of course, just showing that wherever God brings them, he will care for them. And so because they have reached their city, the psalmist encourages them, exhorts them to thank the Lord. We're approaching the season of Thanksgiving for us. And the number one thing that all of us ought to be thankful for is God's deliverance for us. Above all else, yes, we're thankful for his provision. Yes, we're thankful for our families. Yes, we're thankful for our church, I hope. But most importantly, we're thankful for the grace that he has shown us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, his chesed, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And notice why again. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. You see, those who wander in the desert, what do they need most? They need food. They need water. The Lord gives according to their needs. And as we continue through the various circumstances, you're going to see that the Lord's deliverance includes provision for their circumstance. It's not a one-size-fits-all for us, is it? Oh, yes, all of us who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are redeemed by him. But how he delivers us and the means by which and the ways in which he satisfies our soul, he does it in such a variety of ways. He does it according to what you need. What a God we serve. What a loving Father we have. Well, we see the desert wanderers, but then we have those who sit in darkness at verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. He makes you think of Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death. But even more than this, they're prisoners in affliction and in iron. So we have those who are taken captive, barred, with fetters, being on chains. And they are this way because they rebelled against the words of the Lord. The very thing that God promised would happen if they rebelled against him happened. And in that sense, none of them should be surprised. They rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. And so he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. This is a picture of a time when they were in Egypt. It was the story of what they went through in Judges time and time again. It's also a picture of what they had to endure under the Assyrian Empire, and then after that, the Babylonians. All because they rebelled against the Lord, and they were imprisoned, slaves, as it were. And what did they do? Well, notice verse 13, the repetition of what we saw in verse 6. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And notice how he deals with them. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. He set them free. And this here is a picture also of how God set us free from the bonds of sin. The power of sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. You and I who have been set free through the blood of the Lamb. He delivered them. He brought them out of darkness, burst their bonds. And so the encouragement comes once again. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, his chesed, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And notice why? Again, to their circumstance. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Simply put, he conducts a jailbreak for them. And he sets the prisoner free. Those are the ones who sit in darkness. But then you move to verse 17, you have another circumstance. Some were fools through their sinful ways because of their iniquities, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Their sinful folly, it seems that what ends up happening is that the afflictions became a natural result of their folly and their foolishness and their sin. You think of, just as an example, since we see them all over the area and driving, somebody who gambles away their earnings to the point that now they have nothing to pay the bills. And the banks foreclose, or the landlord evicts them, and they're homeless. They end up destitute with nothing. They're afflicted because of the folly of their own ways of thinking. And notice in verse 18 their description. They are in such affliction that they loathe any kind of food. You ever been so downcast that you didn't want to eat? That's what's being described here, and this is perpetual for this because of their sinful ways. And they drew near to the gates of death. They were close to death. There was nothing left. And notice in verse 19, what we've already seen twice before. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word, and he healed them and delivered them from their destruction. I have to wonder, as I look at that language there, he delivered them from their destruction. I wonder if that's a bit of a play on words, that it's the destruction that they have themselves created to their own lives, he's delivered them. It's not just a general statement. It's very specific, very clear. Their destructive ways, he delivered them. And this is why, my friends, we need to be very careful. Because the world will tell us that many of the things that we see in the Bible described as sin, the world will call a sickness. The Lord can deliver from the worst of sins. That's the hope that we have. Notice that these individuals were close to death and they cried out to the Lord in their distress and he delivered them. He delivered them. And then, of course, you get the description, the exhortation once again, as we've seen before. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, his chesed, for his wondrous works to the children of man. They should give thanks. And then, notice, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. They went from nothing to being able to offer sacrifices. Well, those are the sinful fools. Well, as you look at verse 23, you've got those who were sea travelers. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. And at first you read that and you think, well, we've seen wondrous works, how he's rescued. But you know, the expression wondrous works could also describe things that we would consider quite negative. And that's what the psalmist does. And you notice, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves in the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. And their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wit's end. It's not unlike what we read about Jonah. And of course, he was asleep down below. When they woke him up, everyone was in a panic. Until they threw him overboard. For Israel in general, they were not typically a seafaring nation. Certainly not early in their history. There was a bit more of it later on. But not early. And that's why when we look at this history that we see here, we need to understand this as more general. Psalm 105 and 106 focused on times of in the wilderness, focused on the patriarchs, focused on the Exodus. This seems much broader. And for much of those who lived in the Middle East in this time, the seas, the rough seas, represented chaos to them, something uncontrollable, so that they feared greatly. And yet we think of the Lord Jesus Christ asleep on the boat when the storm suddenly comes. He's asleep. The disciples wake him. Don't you care that we're going to drown? Not, hey, can you help us? And Christ controlled the sea. He said, peace, be still. And it was still. We see even in just something simple like this, as it were, how Christ fulfills even these verses. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. That's exactly what Jesus did. And notice in verse 30, the response of the people. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. And the exhortation, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. All of us have different stories. All of us have different histories by out of which the Lord has delivered us. And all of us alike need to thank the Lord for his deliverance and the wondrous works, the wondrous deeds that he has shown the children of man. And notice verse 32. There is a call to gather in the congregation, to praise God in the congregation, to extol him and praise him in the assembly of the elders. This is a wonderful proof text for corporate worship. And one of the key purposes of corporate worship is to focus on the deliverance that God has given to his people. You have trouble on Sunday morning or even Sunday evening getting out to church. Start focusing on his deliverance in your life. Reflect on the variety of ways how time and time again we have put ourselves into foolish situations. We cry out to the Lord, and because his steadfast love endures forever, he delivers us from them. You know, if we were dealing with each other, there would probably come a time where we would just say, you know what, I'm done helping you out. Not so our God. And you and I ought to praise him for that, to give thanks for his steadfast love that endures forever. Because if his steadfast love did not endure forever, at some point, he'd let us go. What a terrifying thought. But it does last forever. He is so faithful to his promises. He is so determined to bring to pass that which he started in you. You have been united by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And though time and time again we do things that ought to separate ourselves from him, yet they never do. Because of his grace, because of his love, because of his wondrous works, you and I may fail again and again. But here we see also the mark of a true believer. Because the true believer, time and time again, sees his plight. And you know what the true believer does? He cries out to the Lord in his distress. But the true believer also heeds the exhortation and gives thanks to the Lord for the deliverance that he has brought. This is what we do as Christians. We worship and praise him for his great deliverance in our lives. This brings us then to our second point, God's dealings. If you notice verse 33, he turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. So what we see here is a more general description of what God does, how he deals with people. And we see we go from plenty to want. And the Lord does it. The Lord brings about his judgments. We see his justice. It is a judgment that is really meted out via ordinary providence. This too is something that he warned Israel of, particularly in the book of Deuteronomy, and reiterated again and again and again throughout the prophets. Rivers turn to desert. Springs of water become thirsty ground, fruitful land to salty waste. You ever try to grow something in salty ground? It doesn't work too well. We know what it's like when our ground gets thirsty. It tends to get warm here in Oklahoma. It doesn't rain for a while. The wind picks up, and then we get those nice hazy days. But the Lord tells us in such circumstances, it's because of the evil of its inhabitants. That's how God deals with them. And modern Christianity, Western Christianity in particular, has really lost sight of this reality of how God deals with things. We see natural disasters, droughts, etc., and we just sort of shrug our shoulders. Well, it happens. Weather changes. You have ups and downs. But how often do particularly Western Christians heed the warnings that God has given to his people and consider, have we sinned? Is this coming upon us because of sin? What sin do we need to repent of? I'm sure we can come up with a nice list. But it's all because of the evil of its inhabitants. But then you notice verses 35 and following, it shifts. The exact opposite. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. Remember those who wandered in the desert? He provides. He blesses. Could you imagine Death Valley suddenly becoming pools of water? The Sahara, parched lands, suddenly gushing forth with springs. Not even just wet after a rainy day, but springs bursting forth. The hungry come and they dwell and they establish a city. They sow fields, they plant vineyards, and they get a fruitful yield. That's a description of blessing, abundance. Not just the bread and water, what they need to survive, but abundance. And the Lord gives abundance. They multiply greatly, and that's often a reflection of that abundance. And their livestock does not diminish, because the Lord provides for them. You notice in verse 39, when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, all synonymous of the same thing. And we think about Israel's history, and if we think about this psalm in the context of a people ready to head home, maybe even on their way, they know what it's like to be oppressed, to face evil, to face sorrow. Read the book of Lamentations. When all that happens, when they are low, in verse 40, he that is God pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. Kind of reminds me of what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. And even those after him. He brings them down. You think about when the Medes came and conquered the Babylonians. Daniel, seeing the writing on the wall, literally, warns it's going to happen tonight, and it did. The Lord brought it to pass. He brings one up, and he brings another down. And so he pours contempt on those princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction, and he makes their families like flocks. In other words, they grow, they're abundant. There's wealth there, as it were. Almost too many to count. Notice verse 42. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. There really are only two responses to how God deals with people in this world. The righteous, the upright, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll rejoice in the way God deals with things because they know he's righteous and just and holy and wise. The wicked, they shut their mouths. We see in other texts that they clench their teeth. They gnash their teeth. And so verse 43, is a call to the wise. And the first thing you ought to ask yourself, am I wise? Is this really addressing me? Whoever is wise, let him attend or visit or consider these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Psalm 107, recounting history generally, reminding of what God does when a humble, contrite people come and cry out to him, that God delivers. Only the wise will understand. But it's more than just wisdom in the abstract. It's wisdom that is then put into practice. Those who are wise will, in their affliction, even affliction that they have caused themselves, the wise, though sometimes foolish, will know that they need to cry out to God because he is their only hope. They know that the one who brings the affliction, the just judge of the earth, who brings the affliction to chastise his people, is the same one who can set them free. Whoever is wise. And now we see that Psalm 107 is also a wisdom psalm. Do you remember how Book 4 started? Book 4 started with Psalm 90, the psalm that Moses wrote. And he prayed that people would remember their days, that they would number their days aright. Because life is short. Psalm 107 is a call for God's people not only to just rightly number their days and make the most of it, but also to remember to give thanks to God for his deliverance. That's what this is a call for. And you and me, on this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, how could we not then give thanks to God for his steadfast love? How could we not consider his steadfast love? We think of these wonderful deliverances according to their needs that we read about here in Psalm 107. Our greatest need. Was deliverance from the wrath of God. And the Lord provided that in the person and work of Jesus Christ. How could we not then respond and extol his name?
We've been delivered. We've been set free. For you and for me, as we read Psalm 107, we ought to say, how much more should we do this? When we think about the afflictions of life that the Lord has delivered us from, and as wonderful as that is, even that has its basis in the ultimate deliverance through Jesus Christ. And so, whoever is wise among you, attend to these things. Consider these things. Consider the steadfast love of Jehovah, Yahweh, His chesed, loving kindness, mercy, faithfulness, all of these ideas packed into this one word. And give thanks. Give praise. The Lord has restored us. He's delivered us. We give thanks and praise to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might be set free. For any here who do not know Christ, I urge you, I implore you, know the joy of the psalmist on even a greater scale, to be delivered from your sins, to be set free, to be forgiven, to be welcomed into the household of God, to be able to call him Father, and to live with him eternally, to be with him forever. The consequences of not, well, just as the deliverance that we think of is so much greater in Christ than even what we see as examples here in the psalm, so the consequences of rejecting Christ will be even greater than what we read in this psalm. Is that meant to scare you? Yeah. It should. Even true believers fear this. Not because they think they're going to fall away, but because they know exactly what it is they've been rescued from. They've been delivered from this and welcomed into the household of faith. My friends, give thanks to God for his deliverance. And you who cry out to him, even as Jesus said, whoever calls on me, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast you off. That's why we praise. That's why we worship. You and I are a delivered people. And you know what, my friends? You and I ought to start acting like delivered people. And we are, because we gather for worship. But let's do it more. Not just Sunday morning and Sunday evening. In all of life, give thanks. Praise his name. Remember his deeds. Be wise and consider all these things. Consider the ways of Christ Jesus and the salvation he has brought to us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we do give you thanks for the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would help us to remember that great deliverance. Lord, you have rescued us from earthly trials and tribulations. And we give you thanks for those things. But Lord, you've saved us from ourselves, from our sins, from the wrath that we so richly deserve. And you have poured out your grace because Jesus shed his blood for us. Lord, help us to be a worshipful people, a people that give thanks, that praise, that extol you in the assembly, that praise you for your great steadfast love toward us. Lord, help us to be wise that we would attend to these things. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.